Hello and welcome to Coffee and Christ. I'm your host, Sean Talent, and this is my co-host, Ben Horton.
Hey, guys, and I'm going to be doing most of the talking for this little intro, and then I'm going to hand it off to my buddy, Tanner. Tanner's one of my oldest friends. He basically grew up around him. He was more friends with my older brothers, but he's my Church of Christ friend that when I'm laying down roasts or I'm saying, you know, we shouldn't have instruments in the church, I'm probably referencing him. He's also known as the number one cowboy in my contacts. So, Tanner, you have anything you want to talk about specifically before we get going?
Well, I don't know if I would comfortable saying the number one cowboy, but here we are. So thank you all for having me. It's good to be here.
Well, we're glad to have you on. And we just kind of want to get into your testimony before we get going, so the viewers know who you are, what your faith is about. And also, guys, I think it's important that we mention Tanner teaches over at the Church of Christ, Binger Church of Christ, correct?
Yes, sir. Yep.
Awesome. So whatever you feel comfortable sharing, just go ahead.
Okay. So yeah, I guess just a question, just kind of like a brief testimony slash just kind of my background, who I am, just so the listeners know, yeah, like who's talking.
That sounds great.
Okay. Well, my name's Tanner Butte. I'm 25. I live in Minco. I'm the preacher at the Binger Church of Christ. You know, I grew up in a very faithful, religious type household. My dad's an elder at the Minco Church of Christ. You know, just kind of hated it growing up. You know, I mean, they would drag me to the church building three times a week. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and hey, I'm really grateful for that now, but, you know, I obeyed the gospel when I was 13 and became a Christian, and, kind of after high school, that's whenever I really had to find my faith. You know, it kind of seemed like hardship after hardship. I started teaching a little bit. Instead of college or anything, just, started cowboying, and I worked for a few ranches, and, you know, I had some day work and stuff in Texas, had a few bunkhouse jobs in Wyoming, you know, like calving out heifers and branding season and stuff like that. And, the people that I'm around, and I'm not talking bad about them by any means, but they're usually kind of a rougher crowd, you know, they're, not,
I understand that.
Church is kind of, I don't know, I guess you could call it a second thought, if you will, you know, on, just in that occupation, really. And I remember we were loading cows one night, and I think the crew was like four guys counting me. So the other three guys, they were all planning on going to the bar and stuff afterwards. And, you know, we loaded the last truck and jumped our horses in the trailer, and they're like, "Hey, you coming to the bar with us?" And like, "No, like I'm good. I appreciate the invite." And, that kind of spurred off a conversation, you know, like, "Oh, well, you think you're better than us or what's going on?" And, you know, that's really the first time in my life. I think I was 18, and that was the first time in my life I was able to kind of share, like, "Hey, this is what I believe. This is, you know, I'm not talking down on y'all by any means. I'm just not really it kind of goes against my beliefs, my faith." And, after that, I kind of turned away from God. I mean, I ain't going to lie to you. I've definitely spent, you know, I've my shadow has been through the bar door for sure. And, you know, just kind of hardship after hardship, and got a job on the Oklahoma City Fire Department. And in the first year, got hurt pretty bad and had two surgeries and got a medical retirement. And, you know, I just went back home and started, you know, ranching again full time. And long story short, and this is very brief, I know, but now I'm the preacher at the Binger Church of Christ, and have some cows and try to sell some yearlings every month and just kind of do that kind of thing. So, yeah.
You guys hear that? This is the all-American preacher here. We have cowboying, fire department. Yeah. Grew up parents, elder in the church, like all-American.
Mm-hmm. No, that's exactly right.
Well, I'm a pretty big disappointment with that, but okay, here we go.
Well, good Trump supporter.
Yeah.
Trump is Christ reincarnate. No, I'm kidding. Do not believe that. That's idolatry. But before we get any more questions, like, you want to read our ad, Ben?
No, I don't want to read.
I'm just
ad.
Kidding. I'll read that. I've gotten pretty good, if I do say so myself, at reading the ad. But I'm a humble man. I'll say that and then read the ad.
Just read the ad.
Thank you to Jason Baker for sponsoring today's video. He's with Downtown Realty Group. If you are in the market to buy a house and you want to support a brother in the faith, call him up at 405-313-6700. Again, that's 405-313-6700. All right.
Wow.
I know, it's so good, isn't it? Yeah, I know.
We need a clap track.
Yeah, we do need a clap track. Thank you. I would take a bow, but I'm sitting down, so.
Okay. I think that's enough talking for you. Somebody needs to shut you down.
Yeah.
Okay. So, guys, as you may know, the Church of Christ—they're very opinionated people. They like to tell us about what they think, which, you know, us non-denominational and Baptist guys, we don't like that. So we're going
to
talk.
Well, everybody knows what we believe typically because it's the exact same thing.
Yeah, I know.
Well, can I say something first off? Yes, I am the preacher, pulpit minister, teacher, whatever you want to call it, at the Church of Christ, at the Binger Church of Christ. But, I mean, I'm the most comfortable title with just Christian. Like, if somebody talks to me or asks me what I believe, I'm just a Christian. I just so happen to worship at the Binger Church of Christ.
Yeah, that's the exact reason that I tell people I'm non-denominational. Is it's the easiest way of going, yeah, I just don't agree with anybody fully. Like, I'm not going to go, oh, I'm a Baptist over I'm a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And when you go, oh, I'm non-denominational, it's like, okay.
I'm just a sinner from Minco, Oklahoma that likes to tell everybody about my Savior that saved me, you know? That's what I'm about.
So with that being said, we're talking about baptism, guys. We're going to talk about a lot of baptism. No sprinkling babies. You're going to hell if you do that automatically.
I think this is our next episode, isn't it?
This one as well. We're talking about, that's what all of our interview questions are about.
Okay.
Just so the listeners, hey guys, I don't have an outline in front of me, so.
We don't either.
This is really just off the top of my head. I don't know what they're going to ask or anything, so forgive me if I'm like,
yeah. Guys, let me rein this in real quick here. Since I asked Tanner to come on, what we're doing, we kind of talked about this before we started the podcast, and I guess Sean was just like not listening because he has ADHD or something, which I do, but
continue.
We're going to do interview questions with Tanner, and the next episode is going to be about baptism, but it's all pretty much about baptism because we wanted to do that, and Tanner knows it really well.
Are weird about baptism.
Well, Tanner knows it really well, and we're kind of credo, pedo, baptism going on over here, and then Tanner, the Church of Christ is what we're going to get into, so their baptism.
We just think it'd be beneficial for our listeners, for us to discuss these things and kind of try and break these things down, because that's what it's all about, right? That's what this podcast is. That's what our goal is to break these things down into digestible 45-minute episodes that are
beneficial,
comprehensive, and yes, beneficial.
We're going to basically just, this episode just going to be us asking Tanner a bunch of questions about his belief and like his thoughts on baptism, and we might throw some in. And then the next episode, it'll be a lot of pedo, credo, infants, kick them to the curb, don't baptize them. All right, so Tanner, I've got you with my first question.
Okay.
With baptism, do you think it is a salvation matter? Do you think baptism is what saves?
Well, initially, to answer kind of your, I don't think that was a two-part question, but I mean, I'd say yes, sir, absolutely. It's a salvation manner, or yes, it has to do with salvation, absolutely. Now, your question, does baptism save? Hey, anybody can get dunked in water, you know, kind of like what I said before the podcast started. I take a shower every night. At least I try to. I hope I smell good. You know, does getting wet save you? No. But baptism, yes. And, you know, like 1 Peter 3:21, and I don't have my Bible open, but, you know, it explains that too. You know, he says that this water, so the context in chapter 3, he's preaching to these people and he's talking about Noah's Ark. That's their history. They understand that. And he said, this water symbolizes baptism. You know, the water from the ark. He says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And then he goes on to say, it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's a pledge of a clear conscience towards God. Yeah. So, like, yes, I 100% believe that baptism is a salvation matter issue, whatever term you want to use, but it's not just holy water, you know. That's does that answer?
Yeah, I think it does a really good job. And I know that with Sean being here, Sean said he didn't have as many questions, so if you guys are wondering where he is, he didn't die. We're not.
I did the intro, Vince.
We're not meeting him.
What do you mean?
We're not meeting him. Oh, I just want for the rest of the episode, you know, when you're okay. Silent over there. Yeah. I know you have some guys that are going to love this episode.
Bathroom break. Yeah. No, I'll tell, I won't name him on the podcast, but I'll tell my buddies that I don't do much talking on this one so they can listen to it.
But, so with that said, the baptism, it's important to salvation, but it doesn't save inherently.
I have a hard time saying yes and no. Like let me say this. I believe baptism is essential, but it's not just the water. It's ultimately what saves you. The blood of Christ is what saves you. And you know, I believe that through baptism, you know, the Bible teaches we come in contact with the blood of Christ, that it washes our sins away. It makes us a new creation into Christ.
Which is, what makes communion essential. Like,
I think I do have a question now, actually. Oh, awesome. So, are you familiar with the term, like, baptism of the Holy Spirit?
I don't know exactly what you're going to refer to that as. But
yeah,
yes.
So in John chapter 1, this is what I just preached the last two Sundays, and this is what I was in when John the Baptist was... he was doing his thing, baptizing, preaching repentance, and, you know, then Pharisees or Levites and religious leaders came and, like, talked to him. And then the next day is what it says, is he came and John says that Jesus is the one that's coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He says, I baptize with water, but he is baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So when you say baptism saved, are you saying that, like, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus brought is what saves?
Yeah, I mean, so that's interesting you brought that up. That's actually a really kind of cool concept. Like John chapter 1, you know, you got John the Baptist. Like you just said, he's baptizing people. But we also got to kind of look at the full context. And I mean, we're under the new covenant. We're under after Christ died on the cross. That happened prior, you know, like... So we are not under the same baptism that John the Baptist had. Like in Matthew 28, you know, Jesus says that, you know, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, you know, in what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So whenever I baptize somebody, you know, I'm in the baptistry with them and I say, you know, do you... believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that, you know, died on the cross for, you know, for your sins, right? And they say yes, obviously.
Yeah.
And you know, I say, well, based on your confession, I'm now going to baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we immerse them into water. So, I guess you are getting baptized. Well, but because also that's when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know?
Okay, that's actually what my next question was going to be. Do you believe that is when you receive the Holy Spirit?
So it's on physical immersion baptism where you receive, is that what you believe? You believe?
Yes, sir. That's what I believe.
Okay. That's where I stand.
Do you want me to expand on that or what?
I mean, you can't.
Hold on. I do want to ask one question before we get into this. So it's kind of a little... not super serious, but like when you baptize, do you say like buried with Christ in baptism and raised to newness of life when you baptize, or is it just in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Trying to think of, so, I mean, I believe both things, which you just said.
Yeah.
I think the last baptism I did, you know, obviously we talked about it, and then I think that, I just, it was a woman, and I think I baptized her into the, you know, the Father, the Son, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit. And yeah, I guess that's what I said. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Anyways, I was just curious about that. So
yeah, I was baptized in a bathroom tub by my dad.
Hey,
and he said, we sat there and we read scripture and he said, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, I did. And he said, you know, blah, blah. And we talked about it like for like 5 minutes. And then I got held under the water for way too long and I swallowed some and some went in my lungs.
Hey, your dad's a big guy. Like he, if he wants to hold you under, you're going to get held under.
When I came back up, I was, and my dad was like, that's the Holy Spirit right there. that is true. I nearly drowned.
That is, you know, that's that right there. I love that story because that's how important baptism is. You know, we don't need to have some kind of special service and it has to be in this well-kept, beautiful baptistry. I mean, you know, I've been a part of baptisms in a dirt tank, in a baptistry, in a swimming pool. I mean, you know, when you're ready to obey the gospel, I mean, let's do it. Let's do it now. The last baptism I did, a woman came up to me. You know, obviously I have an invitation at the end of the sermon, but this woman came up to me after the church service. And she said, I just didn't really have the confidence to come up, but you know, I'm ready. And I said, well, she's like, can we do it next Sunday? I was like, no, but we can do it right now. You know?
It says repent and be baptized. It doesn't say repent and then go on and think about it for a couple weeks and come back when you think you might want to be baptized again. Yep. And then get baptized. It says repent and be baptized.
Yeah. But sorry, that was not really chasing rabbits, but that was kind of different. Back to your question, great. Whatever.
So, you don't know what chasing rabbits are.
You haven't chased rabbits until you really got into the Nephilim with me and Sean.
Oh gosh. Yeah. That's whenever it's like, okay, yeah, you really are chasing rabbits.
So anyways. As we kind of talk about baptism, this is, I guess, connected to baptism. It's the same.
Were you going to ask about the Holy Spirit? Or?
Yeah. Okay. So upon receiving, you believe, when you're being baptized, you said you believe that's when you receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And something I get a lot, and I just want to see what your opinion is on it. When I say that, because I agree with you, that's what I think too, is people say, well, you know, the disciples, that they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And I usually go, oh, that, no, they didn't. But I'd be interested to see what your opinion on that is.
Yeah. So this is interesting that you just said what you believe, because I do believe that the disciples received it there. So, you know, Jesus said that, okay, and forgive me, guys, because like I said, I don't have my Bible open, and I don't want to just flip through here real fast because I'm trying to get through this. But, you know, Jesus, he tells them that, in Tanner's words, okay, basically Jesus is like, hey, yes, I am going to leave. You know, I am going to leave you, but there's one coming, you know, that's greater. There's one coming that, you know, and he tells them to go where? To Jerusalem, and that's where they're going to receive. And what happens? Peter, you know, he stands up and he preaches the first gospel sermon ever recorded. Through the Holy Spirit, he stands up, and that's where you get the speaking in tongues, which that's probably a different episode. You know, there was multitudes of people there, and through the Holy Spirit, he's able to speak all their languages, right? Mm-hmm. And he preaches the sermon, and in Acts chapter 2, verse, I want to say 35 or 36, you know, the people, it says that they were cut to the heart, and they realized they were sinners. They were lost in their sin. Yeah. They said, what shall we do? And in verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then if you keep reading through verse 42 or 44, I believe 42, you know, it says that about 3,000 of those people were saved that day and added to the church.
So the reason I say I don't believe they received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, I believe they had the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I believe that's why they were able to speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe they received it before Okay, like earlier on. I believe that Christ said, when Christ said, you know, I give you authority, you know, to cast out and this and that.
Okay, I would get behind that. Yeah, I know what you're saying.
I believe they received the Holy Spirit then. And what I typically tell people is, well, you're never going to run into that today.
No, you're never going to have Jesus go,
here, I now give you authority.
So is that why you would say like this is a special case where baptism wasn't necessary to receive the Holy Spirit? Okay, I'm just wanting to clear that.
That's my opinion, at least.
Well, the people that received it without the Holy Spirit, or excuse me, the people that received the Holy Spirit without baptism, had a face to face interaction with Christ, and he gave it to
them. Well, and there's some. I believe King David and Elijah both had the Holy Spirit.
From my study, neither of them were baptized either.
And I would say those are very special situations.
Well, again, it's a different covenant.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Those are ones that people bring up a lot to me when I'm talking about it.
So that's still, are they, with David and Elijah and like these men like this in the Old Testament, would you say that they were still under the covenant of grace, though, in the sense that they are now with Christ in
Heaven? That's what I think.
So in that sense, they're under the new covenant, though. And then under the covenant of grace.
Well, sorry, go ahead, Ben.
I just want to know how you reconcile that.
All I was going to say is with King David, you see in his Psalms a lot that what he is talking about is so identical and so similar to the New Testament, the New Covenant, way of grace, where he's like, you know, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know my sacrifices can't cover it. He's like, I just have, in one of the Psalms, he legitimately says, you know, I have faith in your grace and your mercy and your abundance. And so I would say in some sense, he's still, no matter where you are, either you're in the new covenant and you accept Christ and because of Christ, your sins are covered, or you're in the old covenant and you go, well, my sins are, can only be blotted out by grace if God chooses to.
So you don't think that it was necessarily the blood of Christ that forgave people in the Old Testament?
No, I don't.
So it wasn't that Christ's blood is effectual from all eternity past to all, or well, all past and then all future? Like, it's only effectual presently and futuristically?
That's what I think.
Okay.
Can I talk on that?
Yeah, for sure.
So, I mean, and I'm sorry. It seems like my answers are long, but
no, you're fine.
Briefly to answer that. So, the way I would describe it, you know, we're talking about old covenants, new covenants, all of that. The Bible, what I tell people, and I'm sure you've heard this as well, because I did not come up with this. It's broke down in three different ways, or three different sections, if you will. Genesis through Malachi, Jesus is coming. Matthew through John, Jesus is here, right? Acts to Revelation, Jesus is coming back. And what I believe Scripture teaches is that through the Old Covenant, they had different laws, they had different traditions, they had things they had to follow. You know, you had to make sacrifices, you had to do this, you had to do that, you had to keep the Sabbath. There's so many things you had to do. Well, guess what? We're humans, and to put it as Tanner Butte would say, we suck, okay?
Yeah.
We fail. So God gave us a Redeemer. He gave us a Savior, and I believe Scripture teaches that the blood of Christ covers everything. You know, like, now, those the heathens that are living through, I guess you could say, Genesis through John or whatever, you know, before Christ died, the heathens, you know, or the people that just flat out don't believe in God and didn't follow God, does the blood of Christ cover them? No. But does the blood of Christ cover the believers or the God-fearing? I don't know what term to use. I believe yes. You know, we call ourselves Christians. I mean, the word Christian doesn't even show up in the Bible until the book of Acts.
Yeah.
So, like, I'm not going to say that David was a Christian, but I'm going to say he was a believer and follower of God, just because Christian wasn't a thing then.
Yeah.
He's still in heaven. So, like, yeah, I think the blood of Christ, it covers. Yeah, I would definitely say that, even though David, like King David or Moses or Abraham, or, you know, someone who we would call like the fathers of faith, right?
Yes.
They weren't baptized into Christ, but that's the power of the blood that it still covers.
Yeah, and I would say, if I can, I know Sean's antsy to get on the mic.
Yeah, I am.
Is my opinion isn't that it's a different, the grace is coming from a different place, but that it's under a different label because it's the old covenant. David and Solomon and, you know, Isaiah and Elijah, they all had faith in the coming of Christ. They expected the, you know, Son of Man, the Son of God, whatever, to come to, you know, exist on earth. And mm-hmm. so they all had faith in Christ's coming. And there was this grace that they were experiencing. And while they didn't know it was under the blood of Christ, and they didn't know that it was, you know, Christ was God's great symbol of grace and mercy, they all say throughout Psalms and just the Old Testament in general, you can see them where they're saying, okay, you know, I put my faith is in your mercy and your grace. And so they're being forgiven and they're being saved because of God's grace and mercy towards them, which they, I guess I would say, yes, comes from Christ. Christ is the ultimate image of that, mm-hmm. the ultimate example of that.
Yeah.
But since it's the Old Testament, he hasn't come yet.
Yeah.
And so their faith, they're not going, oh, I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
But they're still being saved because they have faith in what God's plan is.
Yeah, it's faith in the... So they had faith in the coming king. So, like, what I would explain that as is, like, there was the sacrificial system, right? So, like, I just... When I was preaching this last Sunday, I talked about how... So John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. And there's a lot of significance in that. And I won't get into all of it. But one of the reasons that he's called the Lamb of God is because lambs were one of the most commonly sacrificed animals. And that was because... all right, so the reason he called him the Lamb of God was because Christ's blood is always speaking. It's always for constantly forgiving us in the same way that these lambs were constantly being sacrificed. They were a type of Christ. So they pointed forward to the coming Savior, right? And this is what all the, like I walked through the Day of Atonement one time too, where every single bit, like the great high priest, the bull, the two goats, the scapegoat, like all of these things all pointed back to or pointed forward to the Messiah. But then these Israelites also knew of prophecy or because of prophecy that there was going to be a Messiah, there was going to be a Savior. So the way I like tie it all together is that through all of these means and like even just creation itself witnessing, like you can infer like, okay, well, I see how this atonement's being made because that's what it was. The sacrificial system was for was to teach you how atonement was to be made. And then it's like, okay, I know this Messiah is coming, so I'm going to place my faith in the coming Messiah that he will take away my sins truly. Mm-hmm. So that's how I would reconcile all that and kind of bring it together for you guys.
Sean's systematic theology right
there. Yes. Christ, you know, well, I mean, Christ is our Passover lamb.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like,
he is. That's right.
It's yeah. And I like what you said. I've researched that as well. It's so deep. I mean, you see the first place, and I think this is interesting, is the first place you see an example of Christ coming is immediately as God is exiling Adam and Eve from the garden. And he goes, what does he go and do? He goes, okay, you guys have sin. It's a, you know, you have visible sin now. I'm going to go sacrifice or kill these two animals. And I'm going to take their skins and cover your sin.
That's so good.
That is the first thing that you see after the first mistake's made. God goes, let me cover your sin with the sacrifice. Boom. And you're like, that is the first place you see the image of Christ.
Well, I think actually the first place is when God tells them of the man born of the woman that crushes the serpent's head. Because that comes just a little before. You're right. That does come just before. That would be like the second one. But it's
in the same segment.
Like
it's literally in the same conversation.
That's so good. The covering, because their nakedness like represents their sin. Mm-hmm. And then God covers that sin.
Early Genesis isn't Hebrew poetry.
Hey, can I disagree with y'all in a funny way, but also agree?
yeah, go ahead.
I think that y'all are both wrong that we see Christ even earlier than that.
Oh,
okay.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. Plural.
That's true. That is true.
The first 26 verses of the Bible, we see... I don't want to debate with y'all.
No, that would be funny.
I try to be funny, but
that's good. It's good.
That's true.
You could. I thought you were going to say in the beginning, or not in the beginning was the word.
The point is the entirety of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Old Law, whatever you want to call it, it all points to Christ.
It was always about Christ. Yeah. Yes. It was never not.
Absolutely.
Right. Like, we can all agree on that.
You ever hear somebody say, oh yeah, you can go to heaven without Christ? Just instantly.
Heretic.
Instantly hang them.
Yeah.
They should be stoned to death.
Mass murder. Mass genocide. No, I'm kidding, guys.
We're going to get flagged like Gabriel said.
Did you listen to the episode with Gabriel?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we were pretty confident that we were going to get flagged.
Yeah, he said, it's a good thing y'all aren't on YouTube right now because you get flagged.
We've got to be careful when we get on there.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, we are on YouTube, guys, so
that's up. That's true. We are on YouTube now, but when we get our videos on there and you guys can see us, it's going to be a whole different game.
Face reveal.
I'm going to look at you guys and make hardcore eye contact with the camera all the time. Just like
intense.
Wide-eyed.
Oh, Lord.
It's going to be great. No, but we got so far off of baptism.
Yeah, but this was a good conversation.
Yeah, it was
though.
Amazing.
All right, what's your question?
Okay.
I feel like I'm in the hot seat.
We're coming back to, I guess, more of a baptism is, Tanner, let's hurt everyone's feelings real quick. Every denomination.
Okay.
So let's make fun of some baby baptizers. I'm kidding, but what is your opinion on infant baptism?
I disagree with it. I do not practice infant baptism. I don't preach it. I'm against it.
Okay. So if you have reasons or what you would like say it's the main reason you're against it, what would those be?
I mean, I'm trying to just narrow it down for you. I guess first off, I'd say there's no example in the Bible of an infant or a baby being baptized. Secondly, I would say, how does that normally take place? Through sprinkling? Well, you know, Ben, you and I have talked about this in the past, that baptism is, if you don't understand the context, it's kind of a bad translation of the original word. Like, it should be translated to immersion. Get immersed into Christ, not sprinkled into Christ. Because ultimately, what is baptism? We said it's not the water that saves you. It's the gospel. You're reenacting the death, the burial, and the resurrection with Christ. You know, here, Romans chapter 6, which I will read that. I don't know at what point, but that is my go-to scripture on debating baptism or teaching baptism. And it talks about, you know, we're being buried with Christ. We're resurrecting with Christ. So I would say all that. And I would also say, you know, I do believe that baptism, that's essential to your salvation, you know, but a child or a baby. Now, granted, we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. But what sins do we need to wash away from that child? You know, what sins do we need to wash away from that baby? If they're not accountable yet, is what my opinion is.
I agree with the not accountable. I would say okay, Sean's really...
I know what continue. You're going to say. Yes.
Typically, what people go to is, you know, the sins of your ancestors.
That's very valid. But, you know, I've got a two-year-old nephew. And, you know, I've seen him slap his mom before. Obviously, that's not godly. But I don't think that he's accountable for that. He doesn't know. I mean,
I see your opinion. I agree with you,
Sean. Well, I think we need to make sure that we're not becoming Pelagians, where we throw out the doctrine of original sin, which is basically this idea that, like, Adam, who represented all of humanity, represented all of humanity at the first bit, right? And he had everything going for him. There was all these fruits, all these trees. Like, he had everything he could need except for one tree that he couldn't eat of. He had all these other things, though. He decides, his wife gets deceived, and then he sins with his eyes wide open. He knows exactly what's going on. Mm-hmm. He's not deceived as his wife was deceived. And so he takes the fruit, eats it, and because of that, he represented all of humanity. And so whenever he sinned, we're now seen when we're born by his sin. From the moment that we're conceived, we're seen by Adam and his sin. And so we're all born into sin. But it's because of this truth, this truth that we can be represented by somebody else, that we can be represented by Adam's sin, but we can also be represented by Christ's righteousness.
Yeah.
So that's the opposite. So that's why that doctrine is essential, is so that we can be seen by his
righteousness. And I'd agree with you. King David said, you know, you crafted me in the womb. I was, you know, I was with sin in the womb.
Yes.
You know, I was never without sin. And, but I do agree with Tanner on the, I highly doubt that God is holding an infant. I'm saying a child, a 1-year-old can be with sin. They can have committed sin. I highly doubt God is holding them accountable.
Well, you can say you highly doubt it. I'll stand up. I'll bat for it. I promise you, I will 100%, always stand on they're not accountable for their sins. And there's a couple things that I would like to bring up. And I agree with the scripture that Sean just brought up. But, you know, Jesus said, he tells us to be like children, you know, like he tells us, right. You know, the least in the kingdom. And I mean, Jesus's ministry, he wanted us to act like, no, you guys get what I'm saying,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Okay. So, I understand. And you know, the point of that is what's so special about a child? You know, I think of my nephew. I think of little kids in church that I know. They rely solely on their parents. Okay. If Kaylin Denton left for 2 weeks and they just left Kaysen at home, he's not going to be alive when they get there, because he can't survive on his own. And that's how we should be in Christ. We have to rely on him the way that my nephew has to rely on his mom and dad.
Yeah.
And also, what is baptism? It's getting baptized into Christ. It's you know, putting on Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that when we're baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Christ. So if a child does not understand who is Christ, how can they put him on in baptism? And also, if a child does not understand that they've sinned and what sin is, how can they, as 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, how could they possibly get baptized into Christ with a pledge of a clear conscience towards God? They don't even know what a conscience is.
Yeah.
Well, so do you want me to bring up what the paedo-baptists, how they would answer that, or
we'll save it for the next episode?
Because we are kind of running low on time, so
yeah,
that can be a little teaser for the next episode.
We're going to get into a lot of this. This is what the next episode is going to be, a lot more of, like, after we kind of get your opinion, we're going to go, well, here's what a paedo or a credo-baptist would say.
So for this first episode, what else do I need to say as far as my views on baptism or
anything? Man, I think
we got time for probably one more question.
Yeah, and we've hit the vast majority of, like, what I think is important, but I'm going to...
Hold on, can I...
Yeah.
So, it's not about baptism. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, I feel like we've covered baptism pretty well.
Yeah.
So, do you think you could explain why Church of Christ don't have instruments in their worship?
Yeah.
I think that would be good for... Because I honestly am curious about it, too. Like, I don't actually know.
I'm going to go mute for a minute, guys, because I have to go to the bathroom, or I'm going to...
Well, you didn't have to announce that to people.
I don't care. They can deal
with it. Well, I kind of want your input on this, what my answer is.
We're almost done, Ben. We have like...
Guys, if I pee myself, it's Tanner and John's fault.
Okay. All right. Take it away, Tanner.
So, yeah, the traditionally, the churches of Christ do not have instruments. Believe it or not, I've preached at some churches of Christ that do. I've worshiped some that do. So, you know, y'all know about my girlfriend Bree. She grew up in the Christian church, which is essentially the Church of Christ with a piano. That's literally what it is. I'm not against instruments. I don't have a problem with it. I'm not going to say that you're sinful. I'm not going to say that it's a salvation issue. Here's what my opinion is. I want to speak where the Bible speaks. I want to be silent where the Bible's silent. In Galatians and in Ephesians, you know, Paul writes the letters to the church, and he says, hey, you know, you need to sing and make melody with your heart. I mean, we're commanded to sing. So when I read that, it's okay. It's essential that we sing, you know, in our worship service, we're commanded to do so. Yes. So I know that that is perfectly fine, that we are to do that. Now, some Church of Christ members, specifically the elder generation, they take that to the extreme.
Yeah.
And they say, well, hey, you can't do anything but sing. And I see their argument, and I do think it's valid. And for me personally, I'm more comfortable just a cappella. I'm more comfortable without instruments, and that's because, to me, that's the rawest, purest form of worship. That's what I want whenever, you know, I'm married and have a family. That's the way I want to lead my family, will be that way. Mm-hmm. But I don't have a problem with using instruments as well. So I may not be the best Church of Christ guy to ask that question, but traditionally it's because we're commanded to sing and there's not a command to use instruments in the Bible.
Okay.
Does that answer your question?
No, that does, for sure. Yeah. Okay.
That's the whole, like, I'm like the opposite way of this. I prefer instruments just because I feel that King David is like my hero. I love King David.
Joker. Jesus Christ should be your hero, Ben. What are you doing? Kidding.
Well, I can't really relate to Jesus as much. Me and King David have a lot more in common than me and Jesus do. No, I love King David. He could slay. He was shredding on his harp. Doing his stuff, you know? And I think that having a skill that you've practiced and you've learned and you've mastered, and then using that skill that you've put time into to praise and worship with, is, I think that is as mutually beneficial as just singing. Just because I think with David, his praise was the harp is what he loved. The harp is, like, he played the harp and was skilled at it, and he was using it to worship. And I think that's a beautiful image of.
And to play devil's advocate here just a little bit, you know, you're saying, I think that it's this. I think traditionally, that's why it's like, hey, it's probably fine to play the harp in a church service, but we know that it says to sing, make melody with your heart. We know that's commanded. So if we stick with that, we know that we're obeying God. And also, like I said, I don't have a problem with instruments, but I have worshipped places that use them, and I think it can very easily turn into a less genuine worship. Like, you're just going to watch a band, you're going to listen to the instruments, mm-hmm. and how much are you going to engage in worshiping your creator if there's people on stage banging on the drums and guitar and singing in a microphone? How much are you going? And hey, you might worship more listening to that. It might get you more in the mood, and that's great. But as a whole, if we're all in unison singing a cappella together, or if we're all in the crowd watching something on stage, listening to something, what is going to be easier to engage in worship in?
Yeah, and I see both sides of it, and I can pretty clearly take out the "I think" in our instruments okay by going, well, it never once says that you can't use them and you can't worship with them. And also, we see the angels when they worship and are praising God, the arrival of Christ.
Yeah, Jesus is coming back with trumpets.
Yeah, so. Yeah. And
so God doesn't hate instruments.
Yeah, so instruments are all throughout Scripture. They're used for all different things. And so I would say, if you look at Scripture, there is a place for instruments in worship. There's also a place for a cappella. And I love instruments, but also I would say, yeah, there are times where I'm like, well, I'd rather just be singing. I'm not like in the mood for a guy on guitar and a guy on bass and a guy on drums. And I typically prefer if we come in and there's one instrument or two instruments, and then we can sing with
like
that.
Like a piano. Like,
yeah, I love a piano.
That's my favorite. It's like, oh, organ.
You have a good organ player.
I'm gonna
worship so hard.
The only time I've ever heard an organ's at a Catholic funeral.
Yeah. Dude, I've never had the privilege.
Go to a good, like, Presbyterian church. Get that organ going. Have that little old lady up there who can shred on organ.
Shredding organ.
And you're like,
You hear angels singing. It's actually just me in the back. I just sound like an angel when my organ kicks in.
Oh my gosh, that's hilarious. So I heard I do like totally agree with the no instruments in worship. Like, I think that should be something that should. I think that could be something that, like, even like us Baptists could implement, like at least like a song, like in a service, like, because like being able, I'm sure you can speak to this, because I don't really know, because I've never worshipped without like instruments and stuff, but being able to like hear like other people's voices like clearly, that's probably pretty cool, right?
It's beautiful. It really is.
I would think so. Yeah. And so I think that's something that we Baptists could learn, like at least like start doing, like at least like implement like sometimes, you know.
Oh, I love choirs. Good choirs.
Ooh. Yeah. I think that's good. Anyways, Gabriel one time, he shared a story with me about when he was at a Church of Christ, and they had they like do song requests. I don't know if you do that or not, but
not typically. There might be like, we'll have what we would call a song leader, you know, mm-hmm. someone stand up and start off the song in the right pitch or mm-hmm. but I can't read music, so I don't know the correct terminology. Yeah. But anyways, he might have a list of songs he's going to sing, or he might be like, hey, is there a hymn number, or is there a song or something? So yeah, I mean, that's
okay.
But Gabriel's story he shared with me was like, he wanted to sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Y'all know that song?
Yeah, I do.
By Martin Luther. He wrote it. And it's really good. And anyways, he said that like whenever he requested, they had to get like some of the older people like in the back to get it started so they could get the like melody and stuff down. But
yeah, that's not a very, you don't hear that anywhere.
We've sang it one time.
I'm sure I've heard it, but I don't recognize the title.
You want me to sing it for you? No, I'm kidding. Maybe off mic. Maybe when we're not recording.
I'm gonna go use the bathroom now, guys.
Okay, I'll do that.
I've been kept. Thank you very much, Sean.
Yeah, Ben could have waited for the outro, but bro doesn't have any patience. Well, Tanner, we appreciate you being on this podcast. Looking forward to the next one.
Absolutely.
It'll be next week for our listeners. But guys, the best way to support us is through leaving us a 5-star review on whatever podcast platform you listen to us on. Or if you watch us on YouTube, go ahead and smash the subscribe button, guys. And hit the like button and turn on that bell so you get notified whenever our videos come up. But on a real note, that is a good way to support us. And if you're on Apple Podcasts and you leave us a review, please give us 5 stars and leave us a good review of how we do. And if you don't like what we're doing, please email us at christ3coffee333@gmail.com. Also, as we're closing out, I want to thank again Jason Baker, the sponsor for today's video. He's with Downtown Realty Group, your Christian Oklahoma realtor. If you want to buy a house and you want to support a brother in the faith, call him up at 405-313-6700. All right, guys. Well, we will see you guys next week with Tanner, and we will be talking about baptism. So you guys, take care.